Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 and 8. Matthew 7, 7 and 8. Jesus said, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, the door will be opened." Our Father, we thank you for these words of the Lord Jesus, and we ask that you will give us understanding, rightly to divide the word of truth. So may we receive this mighty promise, and grant that through faith in the Lord and his word, a new life might open up to us by your grace. Amen. We had no television when I was a child, but in the home where I was brought up, what we did have was a huge library of children's books. And I spent hours, days and weeks of my childhood secreted away in some hidden corner, lost in a book. I loved when I was young, I suppose 8 or 9, fairy tales. And I loved the stories in which the hero, usually a poor boy who was a little slow and despised by the other boys and with whom I would immediately identify. I loved the stories when he met a funny little man with twinkling eyes who asked to share the boy's meager sandwiches and then in return gave him 3 wishes. And I would read the story and then drift off into a world of little gnomes in funny hats who offered me 3 wishes. And I would daydream, wondering what 3 wishes I would make if that wonderful opportunity should ever come to me. I suppose the modern equivalent might be these vulgar TV quiz shows when some sparkling empresario offers the winner a glittering array of gifts. Didn't there used to be one of these shows when a great variety of gifts passed on a conveyor belt before the dazed competitor? And then the winner was given everything he or she could remember from the moving shop window. Such shows play on the viewer's acquisitiveness and encourage grown adults to indulge in the same silly daydreams of my childhood and the 3 wishes. When the Lord says to us, "Ask, and it will be given you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened," he is not giving us 3 wishes. Far less is he playing a TV game with us. His offer is the most gracious, the most true offer in all this world. His word is faithful, his word is steadfast, his word is dependable. So let us think about these words for a little time together. First, a problem. I think we have to begin this morning where we are, and that must be to inquire whether it isn't true that every one of us is doing all 3 of these things every day. We are looking, we are asking, and we are knocking. We're all engaged in a search, a quest, a great endeavor. We're looking for life. We are searching for happiness. We're trying to find fulfillment. There isn't a single person here who I would guess can deny that. We all have a deep inner hunger, a deep inner need. There is a cry coming from deep down in our hearts. We may not admit it to others. Sometimes we don't even admit it to ourselves, but it's there. Because of the spirit of our age, we tend to think that all that we want and all that we're searching for will be ours if we had plenty of money. And so the vast majority of people focus their desire and their asking and their seeking and their knocking on money. Others are more thoughtful. They say, "No, it's not money that I'm after. Money helps, of course it does, but that's not my aim. What I'm looking for is love and security, and to be happy." Others are more ambitious. They've analyzed themselves to a certain extent, and what they want is status and respect and even power. Some even want to be in control of other people. But whatever our hidden secret needs, the Lord knows that we are all asking, seeking, and knocking. This morning, however, we have to take these words of the Lord Jesus in their context. He has already, in this great Sermon on the Mount, swept to one side the foolish quest for happiness through money and power. He's directed us to the birds of the air and the flowers of the field. Your heavenly Father feeds them and clothes them, he has said. So do not worry, O you of little faith. No, to sharpen the focus of Christ's words in our text, we have to remind ourselves that he's been speaking about something very special. He's been speaking about a quiet and a gentle spirit which doesn't sit in harsh judgment on others. He's been speaking about sacred things, about what he called pearls. And we saw that he was referring to the treasure, the priceless, costly treasure of having peace with God. The treasure of knowing God. The treasure of sweetest grace, divine grace, descending like the dew of the heaven and resting upon our inner souls. And for those who've read the first half dozen verses of Matthew 7, indeed the first two chapters of the Sermon on the Mount, with some thought and some care, a hunger and a desire has been awakened. And now they're beginning to say in their hearts, "Oh, that I knew that I might find him. If only I could have that indefinable peace with God." Did you know that one reason why God, in his inscrutable wisdom, has left some sorrow and some pain in this fallen world? Did you know that if every day was perfect, if every evening was just bliss, if our lives were so smooth and free from care and worry, then the likelihood is we would never hunger and thirst for the living God. And so God overrules, even in suffering and in worry and in sorrow, he overrules and commands our experience of pain and grief to make them his messengers and to turn our hard hearts to seek and to ask and to knock that we might find him. And the tragedy is so often when that dark messenger of grief or sorrow comes to our door and we hear the quiet knocking, we hide ourselves in our grief and we refuse to open and let him in with his urgent message that the King of Glory is calling us by name. And so the Lord Jesus, in these gracious words, uncovers to us a problem that we all have. Every mother or every aunt has had the experience of looking after a toddler, say a wee 3-year-old or 4-year-old, just talking. And if you're there with the toddler in the room, what does he do? He asks. And if he's playing in the living room and he wants something and you're not there, he comes looking for you. He seeks. And if you've gone upstairs and you're in the bathroom or the bedroom with the door shut, he comes and he knocks. Asking, seeking, knocking. Because he has a need. There's something he wants and it's getting urgent in his wee mind. And so he's at the point of making a demand upon you, and he calls you and knocks on the door, standing on tiptoe to try and reach the handle. When we lived in Aberdeen many years ago, we were intrigued to see a notice in the Aberdeen paper, the Press and Journal, inquiring after the whereabouts of a young man from a village quite near us. He'd been last heard of 3 years before, when he'd been working in the village as a mechanic with a local garage. And now, according to the notice in the press, he was requested urgently to get in touch with a firm of solicitors where he would learn something very much to his advantage. I often thought of that wanderer whose parents had both died and who'd left home to seek his fortune. And I thought of him in some strange town, trying to make a life for himself, the country boy struggling to make his way, searching for life and for happiness and for security. And I often wondered if the message ever reached him, if they ever found him and told him he had to go and ask and seek and find the lawyer's office and then knock and enter and present himself and claim the fortune waiting for him. Do you know you have a problem this morning? Can you not see that implicit in the words of Christ, who after all is our maker and our creator and knows us far better than we know ourselves? Can we not see that implicit in his words is the understanding that there is a deep hunger and thirst in all of us? We have a need which only he, our maker, can satisfy. And his words begin by uncovering to us that we have a problem, we have a need. But then secondly, a proposal. I've noticed over the past 25 years or so that men and women are not quite the same. Surprise, surprise. In general, men like to think of themselves as more independent. They like to see themselves, men, as strong and resourceful. I can't count the number of times that men have said to me, "I'm okay, thanks, minister. I can manage on my own. When I need God, I'll let you know." Women, on the other hand, and I'm generalizing, are more humble about life. They're more willing to admit that they need help, outside help. But, and here's a strange paradox, a strange contradiction to all that, when a man is bereaved of his wife and left alone, then I think it's often harder for him to manage on his own. And he sees himself in a new light as not strong and independent and resourceful at all. He needed that woman in his life. But when a woman is bereaved of her husband, while she is, like the man, torn deeply by her loss, she sets to, and little by little she begins to build a new life, generally very successfully. Why do I say that? Because Christ knows all of our hearts, and he knows that men, as well as women, are in reality dependent creatures who do need outside help. He knows our weakness. He knows our loneliness. He knows the secret desires and hunger of our hearts. He knows that the truth is we're like the climber in the hills when the thick mist has descended and we're lost. And we only have a vague idea what direction to take. And he knows that we're heading in the wrong direction. And so he calls to us. And he says to the men as well as to the women, "Ask, seek, and knock." In the old days, before electric doorbells were invented, every house had a large, heavy knocker on the door. And embedded in the oak of the door was a door nail. And those who came to the door would attract the occupant's attention by banging the door knocker against the door nail. And some hammered so hard that little by little the door nail would be driven deep into the timber until at last it was buried too deep to be effective. And so we have the old expression, "dead as a doornail." And the Lord is saying, "Ask, seek, and knock, knock, knock hard on the door of heaven." Until I came to live in Ireland, I kept bees. And the very first summer, about 15, 16 years ago, that I had hives, in the days when I had more enthusiasm than either knowledge of bees or common sense about how to approach keeping them, I went to have a look at my hives one dull afternoon just to see how the clover honey was coming in. Now, at that stage, my equipment was very, very dilapidated, and I had one of these veils that you wear, and it had several tears in it, which I had poorly mended with elastoplast. And while I was in the hives, the rain began to fall. Now, bees like rain far less
than you do. They are essentially sun worshippers. And both the rain and my amateurish banging about in the hives made the bees very, very angry. And they began searching for the intruder into their sovereign domain. And they found him. And unfortunately, just as they found me, the rain by this time was coming down so heavily that the elastoplast covering one large tear in the front of the veil protecting my face came off in the wet. And several bees quickly found the hole, and I soon had bees stinging my face, crawling inside my shirt, and how they got there I don't know. The mind boggles, but they were even, believe it or not, inside my socks. I fled. I ran. The hives were situated in an old stackyard about 100 yards from the back door, but the bees were not going to give up. They gave chase. They were coming in at me like squadrons of Spitfires. And what I didn't know then, but know now, is that when human beings are afraid, they emit a certain scent. And that fear scent guides the bee unerringly, with deadly accuracy, to its victim. And I reached the back door, still being attacked by a squadron of Spitfires, out to wreak terrible vengeance on me. But to my horror, the back door was locked. I knocked. Now, when I say I knocked, that's the understatement of the year. I hammered. I battered on the door. All the time, yelling at the top of my voice, and I kept on hammering until at last, the door was opened. The three verbs are all present imperatives. That means, in simple language, keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. Don't stop. Keep on until at last the door is opened. Have you ever heard the story of Jacob who wrestled with the angel all night at Peniel? What did Jacob say? He said, I will not let you go until you bless me. And if the word of Jesus Christ has awakened us to our need, and if his Spirit has created any hunger for himself in our hearts, then we will keep on asking, we will keep on seeking, we will keep on knocking until he himself answers us. And that is precisely his own proposal, that we do just that, ask and seek and knock. And then finally, a promise. Now we must be clear that the Bible is not a book of fairy stories. The Lord Jesus is not here giving us three wishes. He is not suggesting a kind of open sesame formula that, like Alibaba's cave, will open to us sparkling gems and pots of treasure. He's not saying that this verse is a kind of Aladdin's lamp, and if we rub the lamp, a genie will appear and say, your wish is my command. We would go for that, many of us, wouldn't we? We would attempt to bargain with God if that were possible. All right, Lord, we would say, you straighten out my marriage and I'll serve you. Or, right then, O God, help me through my exams and I'll believe in you and follow you. Or, here's your chance, God, sort out this mess I'm in and prove yourself and then I'll believe in you. And whatever our problem happens to be, we register our order with God. And we demand an answer delivered within 28 days. But that is not the level on which the Lord is speaking. If we're honest and we read carefully, we will see that what the Lord is promising here is to give us the pearl, to give us that which is sacred. And he becomes even more specific and tells us that what he is promising is his Holy Spirit, to come and make his home in our hearts and lives. The promise is, in other words, that the Lord himself will come to us to be our friend and our Savior and our Lord. And that is his promise. And we demand, but what about my problem? What about my marriage? What about my sorrow? What about the hurt that's crippling me? What about my exams and my troubles and my loneliness? What about my family? I need help. I need it now. I need. And the Lord says, yes, I know. But those needs that you feel are only symptoms. I must come right to the root of your problem. And the root of your problem is that you have lost contact with me. And the greatest need in your life is that you should come to know me and have my presence with you. That is the greatest need in your life. It's like the story of Naaman, the commander of the Syrian army in the Old Testament. He was a leper, you remember, and he went to find a cure from Elisha the prophet in Israel. And he was so upset and humiliated, even angry, when Elisha told him to go and wash in the River Jordan. And he took himself off. He was huffed. He was offended. But when he'd simmered down and began to see it was a simple enough thing to do, and went and washed as he'd been told to do, then he was healed. And Christ's way of tackling our problems is not our way. The reason we have problems is because of us. My greatest problem is myself. And your greatest problem is you. Not your marriage, but you. Not your loneliness, but you. Not your family, but you. And the Lord must begin with each one of us. And so he promises to give us his Holy Spirit to change us. You see, if he granted us three wishes and left our hearts the same, we'd soon be back to square one. And the same problems would begin all over again. And so in his wisdom, the Lord offers not favors, but himself, his Spirit. In Lanarkshire, in Scotland, one dark winter's night in the year 1629, the carriage of the Marchioness of Hamilton, a great lady, her carriage broke down and lost a wheel. Her ladyship was many miles from home, and so her footmen looked for shelter, but they were in a remote place, and the only house suitable was the broken-down manse of the parish of Shotts, where the minister was a man, John Hume. And Master Hume was highly embarrassed at the state of his home. He built up the fire, but the heat rising up the chimney sent bricks falling down onto it. And the wind blew back the smoke into the living room, and the windows rattled, and the rain literally poured in through holes in the roof. "Oh, my lady," he said, "I need to repair the chimney. Sit here where it's dry, I need to repair the roof, and move out of the draft of that window, I need to repair it." The Marchioness was the soul of discretion, the perfect guest, and graciously she accepted the humble hospitality. But what she was saying in her heart was, this poor man needs not patching up and repairing of his manse, but a new manse. And she financed, in the next few months, the building of a new manse for the parish of Shotts. Her act of kindness indirectly led to revival there 1 year later, when John Livingston, minister of Killinchy, crossed over the Irish Sea to Port Patrick and travelled to Shotts at the special invitation and preached, and 500 men and women in one day asked and sought and knocked, and it was given to them, the gift of the Holy Spirit. What we all must have in all our need is not a patching up job, not a repair or two here or there, but a new beginning. And that is the gospel. And that is the good news. And that means nothing less than very God to enter our lives by his Holy Spirit, to live within us, to be our traveling companion, our King and our Lord. Not a little help. Not merely a little comfort. Not, dare I say it, just a shoulder to lean on, but a new heart. and a new Lord and a new God. And that is the promise that Jesus Christ makes. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you, for everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, the door will be opened.